This morning we talked about how out of seeming tragedy, God often accomplishes great things. And that song that Hannah just played is an example of something like that. Horatio Spafford lost his daughters in that shipwreck. And from that came that song of comfort and of peace and tranquility despite the harshness and the difficulties of life. So appreciate Hannah playing that for us this evening. Let me ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles tonight, that's going to be page 1462. I don't know about you, but I am really looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face one day. You know, and I've often, you know, just kind of wondered what his voice will sound like, what it sounded like as he lived on this earth. You know, and that's what we expect to hear. We find ourselves in his presence in heaven. Also wondered what language we'll be speaking in heaven. But whatever it is, I suspect that one way or another we'll be able to understand him perfectly. You know, whether that means we all have the gift of tongues, so to speak, or whether that means that God just kind of undoes the Tower of Babel and we all speak the same language, that's all in God's hands. But we're going to hear the voice of Jesus. I think it's just going to be a sweet touch to our souls. You know, I ask myself, you know, questions like this, because as I read the Gospels, it's amazing to me how people from all different walks of life were drawn to Jesus. And in particular, the outcasts of the world. And it makes me wonder what exactly it was that allowed him to have such a natural connection with people. I'm sure it was a number of things. I'm sure it was many things that I can't imagine. But one would certainly have been the way that he chose his words, the way that he could speak with authority and shed light on things that, you know, we just otherwise struggle with, but at the same time do so without harshness, with kindness, grace. I suspect that his tone of voice made him seem accessible to people. You know, and even though he was perfectly righteous and holy and all wise, and yet that didn't drive the sinners away, but rather drew them to him. And I think that the people probably just felt like he already knew them. Because, in fact, he already did. You know, even when they would first meet. Now, I understand I'm just kind of speculating here and offering some rather whimsical thoughts on these things, but this much is true. As our text tonight is going to tell us, it was a normal thing for people to see Jesus and hear Jesus and just want to get closer to him. They wanted to be around him. Take a look at the opening verses here in Luke chapter 15. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them." As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table tonight, I want to preach a short message from this text entitled, "Eating with One Who Welcomes Sinners." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are just so grateful that as we look upon the life of the dear Lord Jesus, as he walked this earth, as he talked with people, as he spoke, as he preached, as he healed, as he extended his hand to touch, there was just a spiritual magnetism, as it were, about him that caused people to want to hear more, to want to draw close. And Father, we understand that there were those who did. disliked him and who turned against him. But for so many, there was just that indescribable way about him that made them want to get to know him. And though we don't have the privilege of being in his physical presence now in our day, one day we will. We don't have that right now, but in the pages of Scripture, we can know Jesus. And he surely knows us. I pray that you would use just these few minutes that we would spend together about your word to draw us in, to draw us close, to remind us of our Savior's love for us and his sacrifice for us and his desire to be with us. I pray that you would quiet our hearts. Take the noise from our souls, as it were. Might we give our attention to your word and to your Son. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text begins by telling us that there were publicans and sinners who of their own choosing wanted to get closer to Jesus. You know, the verse starts out, then who knew him. And that's not necessarily saying that there's an immediate and direct connection, but if you look a little bit ahead of this, Jesus is teaching and speaking, and certainly these people had perhaps heard something of his teaching, maybe in person at an earlier time, or maybe they had friends who had seen him, or maybe it was just they heard the buzz about this man who spoke with authority, not as the scribes, not as the Pharisees, but who could almost look into their souls as he would teach and proclaim the truths of God's word. But whatever the particular reasons, these publicans, these sinners, these kind of outcasts of the Jewish culture came looking to hear from him, and I was glad to have them come. And he was willing to join them in their homes for a meal. Now, sharing a meal has always been an indicator of friendship and fellowship. You know, from the very beginning. It's just kind of like the way that God made us. So our text is telling us that Jesus was comfortable around the kinds of people that most self-respecting Jews, especially if you were a rabbi or some sort of religious leader, you know, they just didn't want to be around these people, but Jesus did. He enjoyed their company. He welcomed them into his presence. Now, they're described as publicans and sinners. The word publican is an English translation of a Greek word that means literally tax farmer. Okay, so these tax farmers, publican had the job of collecting taxes. And in the Roman world, publicans collected additional fees to pad their already rather extravagant salaries. In the Bible, publicans were, in particular, it speaks of Jews who worked for the hated Roman government to collect taxes from their own people, from their fellow Jews. And so publicans, tax collectors, were despised in every culture, but they were especially despised in Jewish culture. Even in Roman government would employ these citizens of a conquered nation to do its dirty work. And so the Jewish people looked on these publicans as compromisers, as traitors, as betrayers. And because of the corruption in their own system, people just hated them. People avoided them. And the religious hierarchy especially would have nothing to do with them. If you were a publican in those days, you could pretty much only find companions among other publicans or maybe from within some criminal element. Because association with a publican automatically casts suspicion on a person's reputation. And yet, Jesus met with them, went into their homes, ate with them, received them, welcomed them. Remember Zacchaeus? Right? Luke 19, verse 2 tells us that he was the chief among the publicans. He was the head tax farmer. And he was rich. Well, Jesus was passing by, and Zacchaeus had heard about him, and he didn't see him. But he was too short, so he climbed a tree to get a better view. And while passing by, Jesus looked up and saw Zacchaeus, and he called him by name. Now, remember how I said people seem to feel like Jesus just knew them? Well, that's because he did. We have any indication that someone said, hey, that's Zacchaeus up there. Jesus just looks up. He knows who he is. And he calls out to Zacchaeus, and he says, come down from the tree, because today I'm going to be staying at your house. And Luke 19:6 tells us that Zacchaeus received him joyfully, just as Jesus welcomed fellowship with Zacchaeus. And of course, what unfolded from there is Zacchaeus repented, he was saved, his life turned around that very day. That's what an encounter with Jesus can do. Of course, in that instance, as in our text, the religious people in the world are complaining that Jesus had agreed to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And the text uses that word sinner as well. It was just kind of a general derogatory term for anyone who is considered kind of irreligious and not worthy of respect and acceptance. Well, Jesus welcomed sinners. The Pharisees didn't like it. They were shocked by Jesus' actions. And the reason they were shocked, because he was doing things that they would never do. They thought themselves too good to do. Jesus was doing things that were beneath them, and they felt, how can this man expect to be heard and respected and followed? How can he call himself a teacher when he hangs out with the likes of these? It's interesting. Regarding the observation of the Pharisees and scribes in our text, they were absolutely correct when they said, this man received the sinners and eat with them. Jesus did indeed receive sinners. And he did indeed eat with them. But whereas they spoke those words with condescension and as an accusation, the fact that Jesus receives sinners and welcomes them and is willing to eat with them, well, that's actually good news. It's not only good news, it's actually rather stunning news when you consider who this man is. And you can almost hear the scorn and the sneers there and say, well, this man, he eats with sinners. He hangs out with publicans. Who would do that? Who is this man? If he were, I suppose, a scoundrel or a thief, it wouldn't have been surprising at all to him. Of course he would welcome sinners. Because, you know, the more the merrier. Gossipers welcome other gossipers. Thieves welcome other thieves. But this man was different. Even though he welcomed sinners, he wasn't one of them. He was and is, of course, the eternal Son of God, sinless ruler of all. So, yes, it is startling and countercultural that he would eat with publicans and sinners, but he did. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn people. He didn't come to put people down. He came to offer sinners the chance to be saved. I want to give you some simple statements here that kind of describe Jesus' approach when it came to sinners. And I'm not going to elaborate on these individually per se. I'll just put them before you. And when we think of them in kind of a general sense, just kind of take the three of them together. You know, whereas the religious elite would have nothing to do with publicans and sinners, here's how Jesus related to people like tax collectors and lepers and Samaritans and foreigners in general and the halt and the lame and the drunkard and the prostitute. First of all, Jesus has a heart for those who are wounded, broken, and struggling. And he invites them into his fellowship. He welcomes them. He receives them, to use the word from our text. Jesus welcomed all sinners. And the fisherman Peter said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord. That's back in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. Jesus said, hey, come and follow me. Come and be my disciple. Come and spend your life with me. Jesus welcomed thieves and drunkards, prostitutes, and adulterers. Now, that doesn't mean that he ignored or in any way approved of their sin. You know, Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus acknowledged his sin. He repented. He made restitution. Everything turned around. Jesus didn't say, "Well, hey, Zacchaeus, it's okay. Just keep on stealing what I've been stealing. No big deal." But still, he came to him. And he ate with him. And he spent time with him. And Zacchaeus' life was transformed. Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, "Go and sin no more." Jesus confronted the Samaritan woman at the well for her serial adultery. And when Jesus encountered people struggling in sin, he never approved of the sin, but he still welcomed them. He received all who came to him, saying in John 6, verse 37, "Whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus has a heart for those who are wayward and broken and struggling, and who are honest enough to admit it. You know, the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes, with the religious elite in general, was that they didn't see themselves as wayward or broken or sinful or struggling. They thought they were doing pretty well on their own. They didn't see themselves as needing any sort of salvation. They didn't see themselves as needing any particular help. They felt like they were righteous enough. And as the one Pharisee prayed, "Oh, I thank God that I'm not as other people like this person, this publican over here. These people who are the dregs of society. I'm sure glad I'm not like that." Of course, they were like that. They just couldn't see it. But Jesus would gladly receive sinners. The Pharisees avoided sinners. I suppose that they didn't get kind of contaminated by them, whether ceremonial or just in principle. But praise God, Jesus has a heart for us in our sin. And he invites us into his fellowship. And thirdly, he gives of himself that we who are sinful might come. It's a beautiful thing. Seeing Jesus opening his arms wide to those who are outcasts, to those who can only say, "You know, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." Those are the very people for whom he came. In Luke 5:32, Jesus says, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Luke 19:10, that's that passage about Zacchaeus, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." If you're a believer here tonight, then that means that you have come to understand that you're a sinner, that you're wayward, that you're struggling, that you're broken. And Jesus opens his arms and sets his eyes. You know, I have this vision that Jesus had blue eyes. That's probably not true, okay? Probably had dark eyes. But I am certain that there was something about his eyes that when he would look at you, you would feel like he could look right through you. And yet there was at the same time a warmth in that penetration. I'm not sure how that works. You know, what I always tell people that your eyes communicate more about your heart for people than just about anything else. You know, and I think as Jesus would look upon people, they would see that heart. And they would see his love for them. Now, not only does our text demonstrate Jesus' heart for the wayward, but it also serves as kind of a backdrop for three really familiar parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. We usually call it the parable of the prodigal son. And in all three of these parables illustrate the heart of Jesus towards a lost and dying world. And I'm not going to read these. I think we're all familiar with them. But let me just highlight a couple of things from these parables. You know, in the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd there has the 99 sheep that are hanging around, that are, are there near him, and the one that goes astray, and he goes and he reads the 99, doesn't care about them, but he goes to find that one that is wandering, that is in stumbling, and he finds that sheep, and he comes back, and he calls his friends and his neighbors, and he celebrates, and he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found that lost sheep." And the Bible ends saying, you know, and it's that same day in heaven, when one who is a sinner comes to repentance, comes to faith, comes to Jesus. In the parable of the lost coin, there's this woman, and she's got 10 silver coins, and she loses one. I don't know if it goes under the stove or whatever, but she's searching and seeking and looking, and finally she finds it. And she calls her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me." And Jesus says, there's that same kind of joy in heaven when one sinner is brought into faith. And in the third of those parables, the parable, of course, of the lost son, that young son, a profligate son. He demands his inheritance. He takes it. He wastes it on riotous living. When he runs out of money, of course, all of his friends abandon him. And then you have the strange irony of a Jewish boy cleaning up and eating pig husks. You know, and then finally he realizes that things are much better just being a servant in his father's house, and he goes back. You know, against that backdrop, we have this image of the father, you know, day by day, kind of going out in my mind's eye to the hill and kind of looking across the field there, looking down the road, you know, hoping, longing to see that boy come back. And the day comes when he sees the boy coming back. And he runs to him, and the son is contrite. And the father brings him home, puts the robe on him, calls his friends and neighbors. They celebrate his return. Same kind of rejoicing in heaven. There's another element to that last parable. And this part is specifically for those Pharisees and scribes, right? Specifically for them. And it's what we might call the parable of the elder brother. The one who, rather than rejoicing at the lost son, at the wayward son who came back, they're begrudging, angry, frustrated, feeling deprived, feeling like life isn't fair, feeling like I deserve better. Jesus is making that point specifically for those who are there saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them," just like the elder brother. But the picture that we get in these parables is of a God, God the Father, of a Savior, God the Son, of the Holy Spirit who draws. We have this picture of our God who invites us to fellowship with Him, who loves us in spite of our lostness and our waywardness and our struggles and our sin and our difficulties. And because we couldn't be reconciled to Him on our own, He made provision on the cross so that we could have fellowship with Him. That's what we're here to remember tonight. You know, that God loves you. That Jesus came for you. And for those of us here, and maybe it's all of us here, but certainly it's the vast majority of us here, those of us here who are saved, being saved doesn't change the fact that we still struggle with sin. And we're still wayward. We're maybe a little more refined wayward, but we're still wayward in our thinking at times, and we still have our problems, and we have our struggles, and we're still broken. But praise God, we do have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us, but we still desperately need God's grace. And it's offered to us abundantly. And tonight, Jesus invites us to join Him at His table. The table that belongs to the Lord. A table made possible by His sacrifice for us. There's a verse in Revelation chapter 3 that most of us are familiar with. Jesus is speaking. And He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. they might hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him. I'll eat with him and he with me. Now, that might sound like an invitation to salvation. And certainly those words would be fitting for that purpose. But these words are actually spoken to believers. This is part of Jesus' words to the Laodicean church. And of course, we know that church was a church with lots of problems. And the believers there were really struggling, even though they didn't always recognize it. And so Jesus just confronts them head-on about their sin. But still, he didn't come to condemn them. And he finishes with these sweet words of invitation, reminding the Laodiceans that despite their struggles, he still loves them. His grace is still sufficient. His blood still cleanses from sin. They just need to invite him in, so to speak. Sit down at the table with him. Folks, Jesus is inviting us to join him at the table tonight on the basis of his shed blood. And his provision is not only for our salvation, but for our fellowship. So in these minutes before we gather at the table, let's unburden our souls before him so we can enjoy the sweetness of his presence as we partake of communion together. We have the privilege tonight of eating with one who welcomes sinners. You know, it's a sweet time. It's a special time. You know, it ought to be a time where when we recognize the issues in our life, that we put them before the Lord and confess them and ask for his grace and his forgiveness and his help. But we can come to him knowing that he gladly receives us, that he gladly welcomes us, that he invites us to come in and sup with him. As I do each month, let me take a few minutes to remind us of what we're doing here, of the significance of the Lord's table. This is not a sacrament. It's not some sort of special infusion of God's grace, but it's a memorial. It's a time of remembrance. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." We remember the body of Jesus broken for us. We remember the blood of Jesus shed for us. We remember Jesus on the cross for us, taking the punishment that we deserve so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have eternal life. Partaking of communion, eating the little wafer, drinking the juice, it doesn't add to our salvation or somehow keep us saved. But it does urge us to consider, to remember the cost of our salvation. You know, the precious blood of Jesus. The broken body of Jesus. And it prompts us to reflect with thanksgiving on who he is and what he's done for us. This table is open to believers, anyone who is truly saved. And that means that you don't think that you're okay with God because you're good enough. You know, that was the thinking of the Pharisees. But rather that your thought is more like the publicans, the wayward. We understand that no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We cannot possibly earn God's favor, but he offers it graciously to all who will humble themselves, recognize their need, and just in simple faith ask for his forgiveness and for the new life that he gives as a gift. And if there's perhaps someone under the sound of my voice and you're not certain about your eternity, you know, we'd love to help you with that tonight. Even as we have a quiet time here before the Lord's table, just encourage you to slip out from where you are. We'd love to have someone show you from the Scriptures, from the Word of God, from the Bible, what Jesus has done for you and how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. So this table is open to believers. The Bible cautions us to be careful in how we approach. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, Paul says, let a man examine himself, let a woman examine herself. And so let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, the point there isn't to say that we have to be worthy to eat or drink. That idea of worthiness means we come at this honestly, understanding what it is and what it's not. And just humbly partake because of the grace of God. And I always encourage parents, if you have children, as best you know, they have trusted Jesus as their Savior. And in a way that's appropriate to them for their age, they have a sense of what the Lord's table is. If in your discretion, they can participate in an understanding way, they are welcome to do that. Let me also say that while the Scripture doesn't make a necessary connection with these two, you know, there are two ordinances for the church. One of them is communion. The other one's baptism. And if you're a believer, you ought to have a part in both. So if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior and not been baptized scripturally by immersion, you know, we're going to sometime in the next month or so have a baptismal service. So if you'd let myself know, or Pastor Matthew, or Pastor Timo, or Rachel, just let us know, and we would love to include you in that baptismal service. And one last thought, though Paul warns and says, be careful, examine yourself. You know, make sure that you are approaching this properly. The point isn't to exclude. Paul's not saying, so maybe you better not participate. He's saying, just be honest before the Lord. 1 John 1, 9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a few minutes to reflect and to prepare our hearts for observing the Lord's table. So I'm gonna have a word of prayer here. I'll ask our musicians to come now. And then when the prayer is concluded, I'll ask them to play an appropriate song as we each talk with the Lord. And then Brother Jeff will come, lead us in a stanza or two, and as he does, the man will come and prepare the table, and then we'll partake of the table in communion together. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus. We're thankful that we have a Savior who receives sinners and eats with us. Thankful that you have invited us to join you at your table tonight. I pray that whatever it is that you may have put on each of our individual hearts and minds, that we would just settle those matters with you, that we talk with you about it. I pray that you would help us to keep our focus on what we do here tonight, remembering the Lord Jesus and his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. We ask your blessing during these moments of invitation and quiet. I pray these things in Jesus' name.